Well, thank Kevin for reading that scripture. We're going to be looking at John 12 in just a second. But everyone loves taking tests, don't they? Yeah. You know, I know some people get what's called test anxiety. And it's, my wife has it. And she's smiling right now because when she was growing up in school, she could know the material, have it memorized. But when that paper is put in front of you and the clock starts ticking, all of a sudden, it's just something happens inside. It's called test anxiety. You just freeze, your brain locks, and you just can't draw the right answers to memory. And that's the problem, isn't it? Now, so because of that, a lot of classes have gone to pass and fail. You know, we won't grade people whether they get an F or a C or a B. It's just pass or fail. And then to eliminate any type of distinction between those who do well and those that don't, let's just give everybody a trophy. And so they have games where you're playing baseball. They don't keep score. And because there's no winners and losers, because everyone's a winner. Because we don't want anyone to feel bad if they didn't perform well. Now, you understand that, right? But yet, when it comes down to it, if there weren't judgment of some sorts, life would not be worth living at all. And he said, really? We'll talk about that thought a little more, Lord willing, next week. But judging is necessary, because if you didn't judge students, like on their math skills, how would you know that you're teaching them effectively? I know Brandon and Katie, when they teach martial arts, you test skills, don't you? Now, when you test skills, it's not to demean anyone. It's just to see where they're at and whether your training's been effective and where you need to go. And so judging is essential. It's important, but yet we hate it so much sometimes. But we're going to see that when it comes spiritually, there will be a judgment. This is not a message we talk about a lot because, frankly, it makes a lot of people uncomfortable. And it's not always politically or spiritually correct today to talk about the idea that when everything's said and done, you'll stand before God and give an account for how you lived your life on this earth. And because of that coming judgment, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And because of that, people don't like talking about it, because if we talked about it all the time, we'd probably lose numbers, because some people just don't want to hear that message. And yet we have to not only talk about judgment, we have to talk about salvation. So there has to be a balance. But I want you to know assuredly that there will be a judgment and we'll all face it. And what's exciting about it is we know ahead of time that it's coming. Second of all, we already know ahead of time the answers. We also know the questions and we know the answers to the question. So thirdly, we're going to show you have nothing to fear. You have all the confidence in the world, you're going to pass it. And it's going to be just an amazing day, because you're going to hear those words from our Lord, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so there should be no anxiety, but knowing there's a judgment coming should cause you to live your life different today compared to if there was no judgment at all. And so that's what we want to see. First of all, let's look at some things that we know for sure. That, first of all, we already know there's going to be a judgment. There's two scriptures in Ecclesiastes. One is in chapter 3 in verse 17. The other one's at the end of the book in chapter 12. And we're going to look at the one at chapter 12 and invite you just to open your Bibles there. Because here the wise man, he says, when everything's said and done, here is the one thing that, well, it applies to everybody. In verse 13, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is this: fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. Verse 14, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or it's evil. And now there's the truth that we already know in advance, that everything we do on this earth, we're going to have to give an account to God for. And so because of that, Solomon is saying, live your life accordingly right now. So when you stand before the judge, it will be easy to give an answer. And so it should cause us to fear him. We'll look at chapter 3 and verse 17, Lord willing, next week. But it says the same thing. God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked. This gives us some hope. Because the reason Christians don't take vengeance for the injustices that happen around us and to us is because we know a God will judge that person, so we don't have to. This gives us the ability to love others who do evil to us because we know there's going to be a judgment. And I'm just trying to help them, and I'm not taking, I will not become their judge while I'm on this earth. But everything which is hidden, that's interesting. Everyone has secrets in their life. And it's interesting, those secrets, when we're honest, they torment us, don't they? They torment us because we know that if they were known by others, I would not have the acceptance that I desire. Everyone wants acceptance. From growing up as a little baby, it's mommy, look at me, daddy, watch. We go to school and we want acceptance from our peers. And so we find it in the clothes that we wear and how our hairstyles. And then we're encouraged to participate in activities, whether sports or music or just have all the latest fads and just so you can be accepted. We all want to be accepted. God designed that in us spiritually in our social DNA. But inside all of us is this desire and to be accepted by God. Now, whether people acknowledge it or not, it's there. It's real. And it's those secret things that scare us. Because they make us realize that we're in trouble unless something is done about them. Because everything God's already aware of, and he's going to have us ask us to give an account. And that's why we see in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, a passage that, well, it's just a truth statement. It's been appointed for men and women to die once. There is a first death, and that's when the spirit is released from this mortal body, and your body just returns to the dust from which it came. The second death is eternal judgment or damnation. But he said, you only have to die once. You can escape the second death. That's the message of the gospel. But what comes after the first death? It's the judgment. Isn't this our life? And everything happens not by coincidence, but by God's design. You just look at the seasons. There's the springtime where new life starts. And then there's the summer, and that's the youth and your vitality when you get things done. And then there's the harvest in the fall where you reap all the benefits of a life well sowed. And then that gives over to the older years where your hair grows white and you start to decay physically and break down, and finally you die and pass from this earth. It's been appointed for everyone to die once. It's inevitable, and you know, you have to understand, there's something just as inevitable as your death, and that's the judgment that will follow. That your life matters how you live it on this earth. It makes a difference for you and for your God. And you will stand before him and give an account of how you live this life on this earth. And so what you do matters. A couple of other things we want to understand when it comes to who's going to be the judge. We see that Jesus says the Father has given all judgment to the Son. He's the one that we'll stand before and we'll have to give an answer to. In Matthew chapter 16, the Son of Man is coming. And here it says he's going to repay every man according to his deeds. Now again, taking a sneak peek towards next week. This is important for us because without judgment, there's no justice. Because when people do that which is evil in society and they do that which is wrong to you, the reason you don't seek vengeance is because you know God has that taken care of already. And that's why Jesus said you can love your enemies and not hate them. Because you know God will take care of everything in the end. Without judgment, there is no justice for anyone. Now, the problem is we're caught up in that. We want justice, therefore we want judgment, but we're scared of judgment because I'm guilty as well of things that I've done. So Romans chapter 2, he says, that day, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. There's something about God. He doesn't look at the outside, does he? We find acceptance in this world so much by external things. How we perform, our athletic or financial abilities, our looks or whatever. God really could care less about any of that. We see that when he's looking for a king to rule over Israel, and he went, and the prophet went and visited the house of Jesse, and he lined up all his magnificent sons, and he says, "Don't you have someone else?" He said, "I've got this boy named David, but he's just a youth." And he said, "God told me not to look at the outward man, but to look at the heart." That's what really matters. And so it doesn't matter the facade that we build around us. God will come, and when we die and face the judgment, he's going to be looking at the inside. What we've done with our life and why we did it. And we'll come back to that thought in just a second. But everyone must appear. This is important. You say, well, no, the Bible speaks in generic terms, but it's very specific, and we have to speak in the first person. I will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's where it becomes something that's just a book of words till it becomes, now it becomes something that's personal to me. It's my spiritual roadmap. I know I, Jack Aper, is going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account. And so we see that in Acts chapter 17. Here's this magnificent passage where Paul is preaching to a bunch of atheistic or really multi-deistic people. They don't believe in the true and living God. And we'll just come to the conclusion in Acts chapter 17, in verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is declaring to men that all, everywhere, should repent. You better fear God and keep his commandments. Well, why? Because he, that's God, has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. See, there will be justice. Through a man, that's Jesus, having furnished proof, whom he appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So everyone's without excuse. Everyone can know and should know. There will be a day, and Jesus is going to judge us everything we've done. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talking to the Corinthians, they had so many problems in that congregation. And he says, you got to remember, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to be recompensed. That's a word you don't use a lot. What does that mean? Recompensed. It's like when your kid says, hey, I took out the garbage for the whole month. Now recompense me. What does that mean? Pay me. You know, pay me for what I did. Now, is that fair and equitable? Yes. Well, what if you did something that was bad or wrong? Is it fair and equitable to be paid back for that as well? Absolutely. And here is the promise. You're going to be paid for your deeds, what you've done, whether they're good or bad. Now, you say, man, this sounds like maybe I'm trying to work my way into heaven. We're going to get there in a second. Just hang with me. But notice what Paul says in Romans 14. Why do you judge one another? Because really, when you judge one another, who have you judged? Yourself. Because that which you look at them for not doing, you're not doing it most likely yourself as well. And that's how come you can see it in others. That was his argument in chapter 2 of the book of Romans. And who are you to judge others as though you're living perfectly? Because no one does. And why do you regard them with contempt? And he goes to the truth that we're trying to establish. The reason you shouldn't go there is because everybody individually must stand before the judgment seat of God. Individually. And I can't compare myself before God at God, but to someone else. I'm going to stand there alone before the judgment seat of God. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And then each one of us will give an account of him or herself to God Almighty. I got called into principal 2 times in my life. You don't believe that, I know. And it was frightening. Because when you're getting called in front of the principal, you know you're called for judgment, aren't you? You're asked to give an account for what you've just done. Now, that's just the principal. What can he do? Make you stay late after school? Send you to detention? That's not the one we should fear. We should fear standing before the Almighty God, the perfect God, full of light and righteousness, and have to give an account for him. That's when you should have test anxiety, if you stand alone. But as Christians, we don't have to worry about standing alone. We can have confidence that someone's going to stand there with us. But before we get there, I want you to know something that, to me, is just amazing. And it's found in John 12 that Kevin read for us. I want you to open your Bibles there, John chapter 12. I had a teacher that maybe he was smarter than I thought he was, but at the time I thought, this is silly. He would give us tests and quizzes and then final quizzes or tests. He would give us the tests beforehand and give us the answers as well. And I thought, man, he just wants us to all pass this class so he looks good, or else he's just lazy, he doesn't want to teach, so he just gives us the answers ahead of time. But this is great. I mean, do you ever have a teacher do that? That they would give you a test, and they give you the answers, and all you had to do was memorize the answers because you already knew the test questions before the test day came. And if you memorized the answers, you would get 100% every time. I said, well, that's easy. Now I realize, looking back, maybe all he wanted to do is to memorize the answers. And he knew I was too lazy to do it on my own until I got tested. And knew when I was knowing I was going to be tested, I forced myself to memorize the answers. And he achieved his objective. Maybe that's why he did it. I don't know. But I got an A in that class because I knew the questions beforehand that I was going to be tested on, and I knew the right answers. Spiritually, it's no different. Jesus says, as he wraps up his ministry in Genesis 12, and that's where Kevin read for us in verse 44, Jesus cried out. Every word's important when we read in Scripture. It didn't say Jesus said. It said Jesus cried out. If you look at this word and look at it in the language in the New Testament, it's used for a woman crying out in childbirth. Would that be a loud cry? When Peter was walking on the water, then looked at the waves and says, what a stupid man I am, thinking I could walk on water. He began to sink, and you know what he did? He cried out. You think it was like, Lord, save me, or save me, Lord. Every time it's used in this type of way. And here Jesus is, he's walking among his people. He's crying out. This is urgent. I'm trying to save you folks. Is anyone going to listen? Well, let's listen to what he has to say. He says, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but the one who sent me. And he who beholds me as behold the one who sent me. You've seen God himself. And I've come as a light into the world, that everyone believes in me may not remain in darkness. Did you get that? Jesus wants you to know beforehand what's going to happen. Jesus wants you to be out of darkness and just wandering blindly through this world. He wants you to move into the light. Because without him, we are in darkness. We don't know what we're doing. We don't know what we don't know. We have no idea what's coming around the corner. We would have no idea about judgment unless the Lord told us. Isn't that true? I mean, if God didn't say there was going to be a judgment, how would we in our earthly minds ever perceive, I think when we all die, our spirit is going before the Almighty God, and Jesus is going to sit on his throne and he's going to judge us. Where would you come up with such an idea? The only way you can know the future is someone that lives in the future, that's Jesus, who lives above time, tells us. He said, I don't want you to be in darkness anymore. I want you to see the light. I want you to know the answers before the test comes. So is that what he says? Yeah. Verse 47, if anyone hears my saying and doesn't keep them, I don't judge him. For I didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. But he rejects me and does not receive my saying. He has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. Now, let me just let you know a couple points here. First of all, there will be a judgment. Isn't that what he says? And second of all, there will be a day of judgment. It's the last day. Life and this earth is counted in a linear time fashion. It's not just, you know, some arbitrary thought that it's just, you know, no, it's your life is has lived day by day, then it comes to an end, and after that there will be the last day, and that's the last day because that means there's no more second chances. That's when you will stand before God. Second of all, there is a judge. Jesus is a judge, but that which will judge you are his words. And his words provide a standard. To have judgment, you have to have a standard. If I'm going to get a black belt, is there a standard that I have to achieve that I'm measured against? Now, without standards, everyone said, well, I want to be a fourth belt. Well, we don't have any standards. Here's your belt. Right? Now, without standards, all that means is meaningless. And so, same way we test for math scores. You say, well, I'm not trying to make people feel bad because they didn't pass the test, but if we don't test for math scores or math skills, we have no idea where they are on the learning curve. Is that not true, Mr. Math Teacher? But you have to have standards. Now, the lucky thing is, we already know the answers to the questions before the test is given. Jesus said, my word is going to judge you. My word. And if you accept it, you've accepted God. And you're going to be okay. But if you reject it, you've rejected God and you're in trouble when you have to stand before him. You know, it goes like this. My daughter and I go back and forth. She likes to evaluate people. She probably should have been a psychologist or child psychologist because we're all children. She likes to evaluate people whether they're introverts or extroverts. And we have this ongoing little thing that she thinks I'm an extrovert. And she resists mightily when I say, no, I'm a painfully closet introvert. You know, I just... It's true. See, you guys don't buy. So let me go back to my youth. When I was a young kid, I was funny looking. Well, that hadn't changed. I was tall and skinny. I had very little social skills. And I was just terribly shy. And so when I go to school, I wanted to be accepted. But I didn't know how to engage other people. And the last person you talk to is a girl, right? And so to find acceptance, I said, I'm going to be the best student I could be. And when I went out for sports, I would work harder than anyone else, whether I had skills or not, just because I can do that. I had control of how hard I work. And so when it's all said and done, I got good grades because I was trying to earn my acceptance by my performance. You know, in the end, it really didn't work because students in high school could care less what kind of grades you get. I mean, some do. But it demonstrates what we'll do by our works to accept the favor of others. And sadly, sometimes we carry that to our relationship with God. We think that if we just work harder, and we're more pure, and we're more loving, and if we just obey his commandments, and if we just do enough good works, because we know we do the bad ones, but hopefully the good ones will outweigh the bad ones, and we'll find acceptance before God. It doesn't work that way. Because you still have to deal with the bad ones. And so the message of the gospel that Jesus says, I'm giving you the answers before the test comes, is this is how you find acceptance. You find acceptance by your faith in me and what I'm going to do for you. And so you ask, well, what are you doing for me? So you don't have to be judged, Jack. I will be judged for you. And the wrath that should come upon you for your failure in life, I will allow that wrath of God to come upon me. So that if you believe in me, and then you follow me, and you just become my disciple, I will stand with you before God and say, this is my brother, this is my disciple, this is your child, Father, and they'll stand as your advocate before God. Jesus will. See, we find acceptance through grace, and that's why we obey him. A lot of people still as Christians obey him because they're trying to find acceptance from him, and that's totally backwards. You can come to service every day of the year, and you could obey him and give and pray and try to do good to others, but you'll never find acceptance from God because that's doing it by your works. But here's the transforming thing. When you finally become broken and realize, I'm a sinner. And how many sins does it take? Just one. And everyone's a sinner. So, well, have you ever lied about someone? Well, yes. Well, you've broken the ninth commandment, haven't you? Thou shalt not bear false witness about someone. Well, have you ever lusted in your heart for someone sexually? Well, you've committed adultery. You've broken another commandment. You ever taken God's name in vain? See, when we start looking at it, you know, woe am I. We've all fallen short. I'm not going to find acceptance for God by doing more works than bad things, because the bad things keep popping up, don't they? But when you come to Christ and you realize he said, I didn't come to judge you, but I come to save you, and you have enough faith in my grace, you're going to find acceptance as a gift. And now I obey him because I love him. See, stop trying to obey him so you get acceptance. Find acceptance so then now you obey him because you love him. It's transforming. Those are, is the word which he says will judge us. It's the gospel message. It's interesting. It's very curious. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, you will give an account for every careless word that proceedeth out of your mouth. So it's interesting. I will be judged for what I say by the word which Jesus does say. His word will judge me and will judge me for the words that I carelessly say. What are careless words? Well, I'm not good enough to go to heaven. Ooh. Isn't that a careless word? It's not about you being good enough. It's about Christ being good enough. A lot of people say, well, it doesn't matter if you go to church. Oh, is that a careless word? Is that what Jesus says? He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, if you found acceptance, now obey me, because you're going to live with me. So when it's all said and done, we're coming to the end of the new year. It's a good time for reflection, isn't it? And I encourage you, look back. How did you do financially this year? Hopefully everyone, because of the economy and just you made good, wise decisions. You're faithful in a few things, so you've been blessed with more. I hope that your personal income has risen this last year. I hope more of us are out of debt. I hope that we have more than we started the year with. We've been good stewards and blessed by God. How are your relationships? I hope that your personal relationships with husbands, wife, they're better than they were at the beginning of the year. I hope with family and friends and the people that are truly important in your life that you're closer to them and you've spent more time with them than you did at the beginning of the year. I hope your debt's gone. I hope some people got rid of credit card debt. So you're no longer enslaved, but you're going from cash out of hand to make your purchases as God would have us do. But all those things said and done, maybe you're lost weight, you have better relationships, a better financial account, and everything's looking good physically, but if you're not better with Jesus Christ, you've wasted the year. It's been a failure. Because that all doesn't matter, does it? In the big picture, when it's all said and done, what did the wise men say? Fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to all men, because we all will stand before the judgment seat of God. You say, well, man, Now, if I teach this lesson correctly, it should cause people to have fear. Like, I'm in trouble. But if I teach it correctly and finish, there is no fear. Because it's what Christ came to do. He said, I come not to judge you, but to save you. So just a couple of verses and we'll be done. When we look at that, we already know the answers. We should have no reason to have fear. In one of my favorite passages in the book of Romans is chapter 8 and verse 1, where Paul says, in conclusion of all the first seven chapters, therefore, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that those that are in Christ can be condemned for. What do you mean in Christ? One of the strictest, hardest teachers that I had in high school was Ralph Burton, Coach Burton. And if you were in his U.S. history class, you had to work hard because his tests were tough and you were judged and you were held accountable to listen and take notes. Learned more in that class than any of the classes in high school. But when you were in his class, what did that mean? I was in his classroom physically? Is that what we're talking about? Or were you in a relationship with him as student and teacher? You're in his class. You're following him, learning from him. When someone's in love, what does that mean? It's not a physical thing. It's an emotional or mental thing. It's a thing of the heart. When you're in Christ, it's not you're physically in a building. It's not physically you're in some place and Christ is there and you're inside him. It means you're in him. His words are in you. And you have a spiritual relationship and connection. And if you're in Christ and he calls you his brother, there's no condemnation. Because when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. And when he sees Jesus, he sees you because you're in him and he is in you. And just as Jesus is holy and pure, when he sees you, he sees Jesus, you're holy and pure in God's eyes. So what happened to all the sin? Jesus was judged for it. He bore the wrath of God. And my relationship with him now makes me just as holy and pure as he is. Thank you, God. I have found acceptance. And now I obey you because I love you so desperately. There's nothing to fear. That's why John, the beloved disciple, said, love is perfected with us. We can have confidence in the day of judgment. Because just as he is, we are also in the world. See, I'm trying to live like Christ because of what he's done for me. I'm going to know him. I'm going to live with him. So I'm going to live like him right now. So nothing else matters the last year what you did if you didn't do something for Christ. If you didn't love harder your neighbor. If you didn't love stronger your enemy. You didn't have enough passion to see people go to heaven, that you shared Christ with them in some way. You didn't read God's word because you know ahead of time that's the answers to the questions. If we haven't done those things, did we really take advantage of the time given us? And the wonderful thing is we have tomorrow and we have today. And I don't know if we have tomorrow, but this next year we can make changes, can't we? We can have confidence. I love what Paul says when he's run the race and finished the fight. He says, in the future is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. A victory crown. See, Paul had no fear. He's followed Christ all his life, not to gain acceptance, but because he was accepted for his terrible, in spite of his terrible sins. And he said, the righteous judge, Jesus, he's going to award it to me. So I have nothing to fear when I stand before Jesus, but eagerness. You see, I loved taking tests in school. You know why? Because I knew if I worked harder and studied harder, I could get an A on that test. It was a chance for me to show off. Now, when I didn't study, and I didn't prepare, I didn't listen in class, and the tests were handed out, I was scared, right? That's fear, because you know you stand unprepared. But on the other hand, for Christians, we don't have that. We're like Paul. We know the answers. We've lived like he said, and we've proved our discipleship by loving one another. And I know that when I stand before Jesus, he's going to award me this crown of righteousness, not only to Paul, but to everyone who has loved his appearing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Nothing to fear. There's a judgment day coming. We can know it assuredly. And I look forward to that day. I hope you do as well. If we could help you in any way, you say, well, I don't know what I need to do to get in Christ. We'll share that with you. If you know what you need to do by confessing your faith in him and being baptized into Christ, why not do it now? Become a child of God. If we can help you in any way, won't you come? But we stand and sing the first and last verses of this song.